Praise the Lord. Well, tonight we are going to finish our series entitled Roots, and we're actually going to start in on something brand new next week. I want to tell you, next week, you're not going to want to miss. Matter of fact, you're not going to want to miss the next 4 weeks because they all interconnect like a puzzle. As I was studying and praying and seeking the face of God and trying to figure out where God wanted me to go in the weeks to come, I kept coming to the book of Revelation, chapter number 4. You know, Revelation 1 through 3, John writes the letters to the seven churches. And he's talking to them about the persecution and the things that are happening in their days. And then Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And after this, I saw a door open in heaven." And John begins to give revelation. That's why it's called the book of Revelation. John begins to give revelation of events that are happening in the heavenly realms. And I want to tell you, just this last week, I shared an article and I shared it across several platforms, and I was accused of being a fearmonger, causing fear in people's hearts because I shared some end-time events. Let me tell you something. If the Lord didn't want us to talk about them, they wouldn't be in the Bible. Amen. And listen, I know that we can say, well, bless God, the rapture will already have happened and we won't be here. Well, what kind of attitude is that? To say, well, it's not going to affect us, we don't need to worry about it. Maybe we need to know some of this stuff so we can warn our friends and our loved ones who may not be right with Jesus. Because I'm telling you, there are some things that are shaking up right now that you and I better get our head out of the sand and get our eyes alert. Because I'm telling you, there are things that are happening quickly right now that we have no idea really what's happening. Now, I don't want to get into this too much, but next week specifically, we're going to be looking at Ezekiel chapter 38. Now, whenever the Taliban came in and took over everything in Kabul that our military and our troops went in and did, and now they're posting pictures on the internet where they're really having a real-life insurrection. They're taking pictures with our military uniforms. They're taking pictures with our guns. They're taking pictures with our airplanes and our tanks. Isn't it amazing, though? Isn't it interesting that Twitter will leave that up, but they want to block our president? Things that make you go, right? Anytime there's stuff going on in the Middle East, it gets my attention. But it really got my attention was when I saw the headline come through where it talked about China and Russia wanting to link arms with Afghanistan. And you have to understand some of the minerals and the things that are available, the uranium and all types of stuff that are available through Afghanistan now, coupling with Russia and China and now this mighty force. I'm telling you, it really lines up with the battle of what we would call the battle of Gog and Magog, which is in Ezekiel chapter number 38. Now, at the end of Revelation, there is an uprising of Gog, but it is not the same war. It is not the same war at the end of Revelation as it is in Ezekiel 38. There is a war, another war that will happen before the war of Armageddon, and it is even really, most theologians believe that it is before the rapture of the church. So, you've got to understand that biblically speaking, when you start seeing the nations that Daniel talked about and John talked about, and you start seeing them come into alignment, and by the way, folks, Bitcoin and Dogecoin and Ripple and all of these digital currencies are topping out the stock market right now. And then there, you know, the issue with passports and can you enter into this country without this. If you can't see the writing on the wall, you just can't see. Because Ray Charles can see what's happening in the earth right now. Can I get an amen? And so, we're going to talk about it. And that's not to cause fear. Listen, I'm excited. I'm excited. Somebody asked me, they said, "Pastor, what happens if you know, a terrorist comes and they you know, they snatch you up and they kill you?" You know, I'm like, you know, I'm going to die. Hello? I told somebody the other day, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want it to hurt. Can I get an amen? I mean, I just want to go in my sleep, praise the Lord, and just be out like that. But let me tell you something. There are things that are about to happen upon the earth. We see it. It's coming at a crescendo. What we're seeing in America is not America central. It is happening worldwide with the seas and the waves roaring and all of this stuff. And so all I'm saying is, eyes wide open, we need to be paying attention. And it ought to focus us a little bit more. Amen? And so praise the Lord. Hopefully that'll whet your appetite a little bit. And we're going to come. We're going to talk about it next week. Tonight, grab your Bible and open up to Leviticus chapter number 23. Leviticus chapter number 23. And we are going to dive back into this as we've been looking at the Feast of Israel. Leviticus chapter number 23. And we're going to break this up a little bit. We're going to look at verse 34, and we're going to read down through verse 44. So 10 verses. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month, rather, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. And on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall have an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. And you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to make an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, and sacrifice and drink offerings. Everything on its day, beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, beside your gifts, beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings which you will give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. And on the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest." So two Sabbaths back to back. God did that sometimes. Verse 40, "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, the branches of the palms, and the boughs of the leafy trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month." Verse 42, "You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the seven feasts of Israel. And so tonight, we actually come to the conclusion of this and finish this out with what is called the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles. Now, we started with Passover, and from Passover we went to unleavened bread. From unleavened bread we went to first fruits. From first fruits we went to Pentecost. Then after Pentecost we went to the Feast of Trumpets. After Trumpets we went to the Feast of the Days of All, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then tonight we finish up with the Feast of Tabernacles. What's interesting in studying these seven feasts of Israel is that we see Jesus hidden in all of the feasts. As we've talked, there is a prophetic application in all of them. Now, in these seven feasts, each one of them meant something to the children of Israel. Last week, I gave us an illustration about holidays. How many of you have a calendar, right? Whether a printed one or a digital one, you have a calendar. I know you may be real old school. You may have a calendar hung on a nail in your kitchen where you circle events. Or you may have a digital one where you set a reminder and it pops up on your phone. But those are appointment setters where we can take appointments and we can set those on our calendar. Well, these seven feasts, God got the children of Israel together through divine counsel, through the mouth of Moses. And he said, "I want you to keep these appointments throughout the year, and I want you to do something specific on each and every one of them." Now, the interesting thing is just about all of these had to do with food, which tells me God is all about us enjoying what he created. Amen. interesting to me that when we get snatched up to heaven, the first thing that happens is we're going to a wedding, and at that wedding is a supper. The wedding, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So, all of these feasts, and you know, they're different aspects wrapped into this, but it's really interesting that God wanted them to have set times and set appointments that they could come and do what He needed them to do. Now, let me ask you a question. If somebody special was coming by your house and they said, hey, I'm coming to visit for a week or 2 weeks, whether it's your mom or sister or mother-in-law or somebody high profile like a political official or somebody that you admire, you would take the time to prepare for that appointment, right? Clean the house, maybe put on your best clothes, maybe do something of that nature, maybe prepare a meal, a dish, or something like that, because you want to give your best. And what God told them whenever He gave these appointments to them was He set these in motion in time, and He told them specifics about each and every one of them. Passover was about coming out of Egypt, and it was about personal atonement. Everybody say personal. It was the sin that was in their lives and in their house. The blood was applied. So Passover was about celebrating getting out of Egypt. Then we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they would wrap up the bread and hide it, and the children would find it, and it became a festival. It has to deal with the deliverance from sin out of the life of Egypt. And then from there, we move out from there, and we have first fruits. And so first fruits has to do with giving God the first part of the harvest. God told them when they came out of Egypt, don't forget me. When you come into the land that the Lord has given you, whether it's land that's flowing with milk and honey, it's houses that you didn't build. He said, forget not the Lord, for it is He that gives you the power to get wealth, that He might establish His covenant which He swore to His fathers. And so God instituted the law of the first fruits. It's where we get the principle of the tithe. If you give God the first part, He blesses the rest of it. So that's what happened in that. Well, then after that, we had the Feast of Pentecost. It was the Feast of Harvest. It's the fullness of the harvest. Whenever they would bring in that harvest, it was the last harvest, actually, of the season, and they would celebrate. Then after that was the Feast of Trumpets, where they would blow the trumpets, and those trumpets went for days. And we talked about how they would wait and watch until the glisp of that new moon would come. That's why they celebrated trumpets for 2 days. When they saw that, they would have to watch because no one would know the day or the hour specifically on when that new moon would eclipse. And so they would blow the trumpet announcing that new season, because we talked about what? The Feast of Trumpets marked the new year on the Jewish holiday. It would be like January 1st for us. Well, then after that, after the Feast of Trumpets, there was the Day of Awe, which that was about the national repentance and cleansing of Israel. One day a year, the priest was allowed to go into the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would take two goats, not one, but two, and he would tie a thread around both of their necks, a scarlet thread, and then he would tie a thread on the doorpost of the temple. The priest would then take one of these goats, and he would lay his hands upon the head of that goat, and he would pronounce the judgment of sin that Israel had committed upon that goat, and then he would send it out into the wilderness. He wouldn't kill it, send it into the wilderness, and that was called the scapegoat. And here lie an innocent goat. And that goat was sacrificed, and the blood was placed on the altar on that mercy seat. And that priest, if God accepted that offering and he came out, that meant that Israel's sin had been cleansed for an entire year. That's called the Days of Awe. We talked about national redemption. Passover was about individual redemption. The Days of Awe, Yom Kippur, national redemption. So why is that significant? Because that is a type and foreshadowing of the time of Jacob's trouble when God purifies the nation of Israel, how she'll be saved out of the great tribulation. And then the next one that happens after the Days of Awe is the Feast of Tabernacles. And they celebrated this in the wilderness, or they participated this in the wilderness, and God asked them to do this. So if you're writing notes, take this down. Let's go into this together. Number one, what is the Feast of Tabernacles? Celebration always follows the Day of Atonement. How many of you know that when God has forgiven your sin, you ought to celebrate? Right? I don't think I'm in the right place tonight. Let me say that one more time. When God has forgiven your sin, you ought to celebrate. That's why the Bible says that when one sinner rejoices, there is joy in heaven in the presence of the angels. Because rejoicing and celebration always follows whenever there is forgiveness and restoration. And so this was a celebration. It celebrated the provision and protection of God, of the people in Israel for those 40 years wandering in the wilderness. So for 7 days, these people, during this feast, they were to live in temporary structures, booths or tents or tabernacles out in the wilderness, and they were to live there. Why? Because what did God instruct Moses to build? A tabernacle. And that tabernacle was a temporary dwelling. That's important. The temple was built much later. The tabernacle was mobile. Everybody say mobile. So it was a house. If you could say it in modern day language, it was a house with wheels on it. It really didn't have wheels on it, you understand. There are a lot of trailer houses where I lived in Arkansas. They never took the wheels off of them. So we always called them houses with wheels. And they would, it's funny, isn't it? It's true. It's really funny when you see some of them. But so what happened was is that whenever the children of Israel would move, they were to take everything, disassemble it, and move that tabernacle along with them in the wilderness. And so God was living in the form of the Shekinah presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. He was living in that tent, and Israel would move the presence of God from place to place. Now, you understand that David, after he had messed up and he had bloody hands and all that, he wanted to build God a house. And God told David, basically, hey, I never asked for that, but I'm going to grant you to what you wish. And he said, but you can't build it, but Solomon can. And then here came the temple. But before that, it was a temporary dwelling that moved from place to place. And so that's what they would do. They would set up camp, and they would just have fun for 7 days. I imagine it being like a big Royal Ranger cookout and camp out. They're just hanging out, celebrating, and remembering God's provision as they wandered through this wilderness. Literally, it was a place where the presence of God tabernacled with man. So we have to ask ourselves the second thing. What's the prophetic implication and fulfillment of this? What is the fulfillment and prophetic implication? Let's look at it like this. In the original account, they were celebrating the fact that God had dwelt with them. And not only did God live in a temporary dwelling at that point, in the manifestation of the Ark of the Covenant, but the people of God lived in a temporary place. Now here's what you have to understand. Matthew chapter 1, the Bible literally says that when the angel came, notice this, it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is literally translated God with us. Let me give you something else. It's not on the screen or in your notes, but this is interesting. In John chapter 1, right, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, this is interesting because there was a translation of the New Testament for the Hebrews called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint was in their language. And get this, when it literally says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the word dwelt there is the same Hebrew word for tabernacle. So literally what it says is that the Word became flesh and He tabernacled among us. I want you to think about that. The Father in His heavenly place sent Jesus, whom Jesus was pre-existent from the beginning of the world. You know, when you begin to think about Christ did not just show up in Matthew chapter 1. I want you to think about that. theologically, Christ did not just show up in Matthew chapter 1. The Bible plainly teaches that he was pre-existing with the Father. That's why in Genesis chapter 1, he says, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. You say, well, Pastor, there's no way that's talking about Jesus. Well, wrestle with Paul in Colossians, because Paul says in Colossians, through him all things were created in heaven and in earth. Jesus was coexistent with the Father. That's why John, in his vision in Revelation, says, I behold and I saw a lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. So I want you to think about this. Jesus was pre-existent with the Father in heaven, but in the fullness of time, he stepped out of heaven into the flesh, the tabernacle, the temporary dwelling of humanity. I think that's awesome when you begin to look at it. We see Jesus literally tabernacled with us. Anybody else in this room glad that God came down in human flesh? The Son of God walked among Son of Men. It's awesome when you think about it. He tabernacled with us. But then there's another prophetic implication that we see here that I think is noteworthy of looking at. Are you ready to look at this with me? So let's look at this. In John chapter 7, Jesus is literally at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's literally in Israel at the base of the Temple Mount, probably had come down from the steps, and Jesus is preaching. Now, this is interesting because where Jesus would have been coming out, according to Scripture, according to Hebraic tradition, would have been on the southern steps of the temple, which be where Peter actually came out on the day of Pentecost and preached the first message. Now, that's significant. So watch this. So Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, notice this, verse 37, it says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, who those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, this is so significant for several reasons. First of all, one of the reasons why it's so significant is this, is that when you go back in Leviticus chapter number 23, when they were to bring their offerings, one of those things that they were to bring drink offerings. And they would literally bring a drink offering and they would pour it out in front of the presence of God. And at the Feast of Trumpets, what they did, see, you have to understand, coming down out of the temple, down those southern steps, just a little bit away at the edge of the city of David, where David's palace was, is the Pool of Siloam. Anybody remember when Jesus did a miracle at the Pool of Siloam? It's amazing. Where he took the mud and go do your homework. It was an amazing miracle. That Pool of Siloam was a big ceremonial cleansing pool where people would go to do their, what they call mikvahs, or their ceremonial ritual cleansings. Jews still do that before they go into the synagogue to worship. They'll wash ceremonially. It's a type of baptism almost, where we got the concept from. That's why John was baptizing before Jesus ever came along. It was just a Jewish tradition, custom. But that Pool of Siloam was a large place. Matter of fact, historians believe that on the day of Pentecost, when it says and over 3,000 people were saved, not including women and children, and they were baptized that day and they were added to the church, that was the only place in that region large enough to baptize that many people at one time. So when you think about it, so at the Feast of Tabernacles, when they were coming in to worship the Lord, the disciples made that path and the Jews made that path every year to offer their sacrifices. They would go by the Pool of Siloam and they would get a pitcher of water. This is called water libation. It was a ceremony that they would go through. And they would get these pitchers of water and they would do this water libation ceremony where they would pour it out before the Lord. And it was almost a prophetic thing that they would do, because they would sometimes quote David, who has said that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And with joy we draw water from the wells of salvation. It was a drink offering to the Lord. And at the end of the feast, Jesus comes down. And Jesus comes down at the steps where the Holy Spirit would have been poured out on the day of Pentecost some years later. And Jesus says this, at the end of that day, at the end of the great feast, he comes down to the bottom of the mountain, and he says, what mountain was he talking about? Mount Calvary, where the Temple Mount was. He came down and he said, all who are thirsty, let them come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his belly, out of his heart, will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So listen, looking back into the past, God, through Jesus Christ, fulfilled an aspect of tabernacle, because God came down in human flesh and tabernacled among us. But now we have Jesus in John chapter 7, literally telling those all around at the Feast of Tabernacles, when the water libation offerings are happening, he says, all who come unto me, let him drink, for out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know what Jesus was saying? Jesus was saying, I know that I tabernacled among you in the wilderness. I know that I tabernacled among you when I was born of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem. But there's coming another tabernacle, because Paul said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Paul also went in to say that these earthly vessels, these earthly temples, this earthly house is temporary. But Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to come live on the inside of you. Do you know that if you and I are in this room, are born again, we have the Holy Spirit of God on the inside of us? Praise God. You need to think about that. The Holy Spirit of God lives on the inside of believers. And when you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, man, he really has overflow in there. But I want you to think about that. He comes in tabernacles among us. But it doesn't just stop there. There's a prophetic future application to the feast of tabernacles. And it's found in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. And this comes at John. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And when you go ahead and you read down the rest of Revelation chapter 21, what you find out is John says, behold, I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And he said, you know, there was no need for the star, the moon, or any other type of light, for the Lamb is the light. And he talks about the peace that'll be upon earth as God and rules from his throne, and Jesus sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and literally for all of eternity, God tabernacles with man. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I mean, in the flesh, physically, for real, you and I walking with Jesus. You know, how should we view this today? Where we live, in our lives, how should we deal with this? How should we view this? I'm going to tell you, number one, it should really make us keen to the reality that we have to keep our eyes on Jesus, because he's coming, because his desire is for us to tabernacle with him together. Now, I mentioned this a moment ago. One of the great things that's a comfort in the middle of chaos, discord, wars, rumors of wars. You know, folks, I was reading this week. I actually watched a video of a preacher who was trying to convince everybody that we were already in the Great Tribulation, okay? And so the video was, has the tribulation started yet? And, you know, he was talking about, you know, the COVID vaccine and whether that was the mark of the beast or not. And I don't think it is, so don't send me any hate mail. I definitely think we can see the system of force being implemented and how easy something like that can happen. You know, in the buying and selling and the forcefulness. If you don't believe the world's gone crazy, you can find online right now news clips. Somebody left their house during a COVID lockdown in Australia and they hunted him down on the street with guns. The police did. I mean, the world has just gone nuts right now. I mean, anybody else feel like you're in a sci-fi movie besides me? You know, you wake up and one week they're talking about aliens and the CIA on the news, and then the next week they're talking about all this crazy stuff. But anyway, we're looking at all of that. You know, the fact is that this world is not our home. And in the middle of peace and chaos, I have comfort that even though the kingdoms of this world are crazy and there are corrupt kings, corrupt politicians, corrupt Republicans, corrupt Democrats, come on somebody, they're on all sides, corrupt everything. Everything in this world is a broken system. But you know the cool thing about it is the days of awe was the judgment and God redeeming Israel. And then the next feast is the tabernacles. And guess what's going to happen after the 7 years of tribulation? The Lord is going to come back and tabernacle on this earth. And we're going to live with Him forever. Man, that's exciting. Because it says He's going to wipe away everybody's tear. You're not going to cry. Your leg's not going to hurt. No more migraines, no more headaches, no more cancer, no more diabetes. Everybody's stuff's going to work right. All of that stuff. The calories won't count in heaven. Hallelujah. You'll never convince me otherwise. God's going to be good because we're going to live with Him forever. In the fulfillment of the seven feasts, God tabernacling with man will be a forever thing. And so I wanted you to see that the seven feasts not only were something in the past, but they were a pattern, what we can see from prophecy through Scripture. God has set up something that's coming. So guess what? We can look at the seasons and we can see, okay, here we are. Here's the timeline. Here's what's happening. And I'll tell you, the next big thing on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. And you better be looking for it. Amen? I told somebody the other day, and I'm done. Somebody was, you know, oh, that's fear. You can't be telling people that, you know, whatever. Well, you got to talk about the love of God. You know, the Bible says the goodness of God draws men to repentance. I agree with that. But you know what the goodness of God is? He provided a way for me to be saved so I don't have to experience the wrath of God. That's pretty good. But the world's gotten so much cotton candy gospel and Christianity light. Amen. That they can't tell the difference between the real and the false. I'm being honest with you. I have friends all over the U.S. who are pastors. A lot of churches and a lot of people who are in church these days, they just can't handle strong I'm not talking about clothesline preaching, what we used to talk about. I'm not talking about soapbox preaching or personal convictions that are not in the Bible that you're really convicted by. I'm not talking about that. I mean strong biblical truth. People just can't palate it just about anymore these days. Because how many of you know when all you eat is Hershey bars and all you eat is Butterfingers, broccoli doesn't start to taste that good anymore. Amen? It's time to get back fortified on the meat of the Word of God. Amen? Because if we're going to be strong, we're going to make it and be able to stand in the evil days, we have to be able to have the knowledge of the truth. And that's where we're at. Amen? And I'd rather pastor a few people who know the truth than tens of thousands of people who don't know their head from a hole in the ground. Being honest with you. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have both. But praise the Lord. We've got to know the truth. And so tonight, we're gonna finish right here. So close your Bible, stand up with me. But next week, be prepared. Read Ezekiel chapter 38. Go look up the nations. Go look up the countries that he refers to. Look up the references. And we're going to talk about it because something big is about to happen on God's calendar. So let's pray. Father, we thank you.